We are going to spend some time praying together. And prayer is both deeply personal and also corporate. It's something that we can do as a family, something that we do at home, many of our homes as families, and we can do together with all of us in this room. And as we turn to the Lord to give thanks and to pray, consider these words on two different ends of the scripture. A psalm. Psalm 100, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence. Sounds like prayer. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Imagine words like that being written hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus would ever come. And then flipping to the far end, to the words from Revelation, from the throne room of God, people in his presence. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Worthy, worthy. So as we turn to pray as a family, both we look to ancient prayers and songs and poems that were written, a day of longing that salvation would come, and also we get to enjoy scriptures from the very throne room of God, the Lamb present with the Father, worthy. As we pray today, we're going to pray through different elements. We're going to pray through praise, adoration, expressing our love to God, worshiping him. Then we're going to turn into a time of confession, humbling ourselves before him. Then from that into thanksgiving. He has given us all things. He is the giver of good gifts, and we will thank him for his son Jesus. So after we thank him, then we'll finish with praying for each other, praying prayers of supplication and requests, the things that are on our hearts, the things that we need. So these different movements of prayer. And as we pray these things, you think about someone like Jake who passed away this week in the presence of Jesus. And I don't know exactly how that works. What it looks like when you arrive. What exactly it's like to see God and to be that close to him. But in that moment, I imagine a lot of thanksgiving. He is in the presence of the one we are praying to. So as I lead through these prayers, I'm also going to leave some moments of quiet so that you can pray on your own. But then also that I'll step back in at certain moments to pray out loud so that we can pray together as one family. So if you notice that I go quiet for a minute, that's an opportunity for you to continue praying. Let's bow our heads and let's meet with the Lord. Let's commune with him through prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so in awe of who you are. As we, as one family, meet with you, you have done all things and given all things. You are the one who spoke all things into existing. You are high above us. You are holy and set apart. You are blameless. You are filled with mercy and graciousness. We love you. You are abounding in steadfast love. You are so good to us. You are so faithful. Thousands of generations, so faithful. Everlasting. Father, all the songs that we could sing, the prayers that we could pray, we couldn't fully describe you if we tried. And yet these are some of the ways that we acknowledge who you are. And before we bring any of our concerns to you, before we make any requests, we just worship you. You are God. We are not. You are Lord. You are worthy. So hear these prayers, Lord Jesus, that we pray as we admire you and worship you this morning. Father in heaven, what an honor to come before you in prayer. What an honor to rest close in your presence. Even to hear our different kids in the room, they are welcome in your presence. You welcomed the little children to you. So they are welcome in our time of prayer. We confess, Lord Jesus, that we struggle, that we fall short. That you've shown us the way to walk, and often we walk away. That pride and greed anger and lust. Lord Jesus, these things, they're crouching at the door, just waiting for us. And so often we step into them and step away from you. There's many other sins that we struggle with. They are no longer our master, and yet we do the thing that we do not want to do. So we just humble ourselves before you, admitting that we are small children. We are people who are dependent on you. We turn from these things. We repent of them, Lord Jesus. We do not want to walk in any of these things any longer. So we bring our struggles before you. We confess them to you. Help us to confess them to one another. So in these moments, Lord Jesus, of quiet, would you hear the prayers of your people as we confess before you? We thank you, Father, that you have not left us in a state of brokenness. You have given your one and only Son, that we would have transformed hearts, that sin would no longer be the slave master over us, and you are shaping us into the image of Jesus. We thank you. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. All throughout Scripture, Father, you've revealed to us the need to thank you. So this morning, we thank you. We thank you in different ways, and we thank you for different things. I want to thank you for the gift of Jesus, the Messiah, the King, the Christ, the Anointed One. Thank you for giving us a church family, a body of people who love us and that we love, people that challenge us and sharpen us and listen to us and care for us, that hold us accountable and walk alongside of us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you fill us with your Spirit, that we are not orphans, we are not abandoned by our Father, but you go with us by placing your very Spirit inside of us. You give us spiritual gifts. You guide us in the way everlasting. You teach us all truth. Lord Jesus, would we submit ourselves to your Spirit, and would you work powerful works in our family? We thank you. We thank you for who you are and everything that you've done. So would you hear these prayers that we pray right now of thanksgiving? Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord Jesus, interceding for one another and praying also for ourselves. We need you, and we can't do this without you. We bring, Lord Jesus, the different weights and stresses and anxieties and cares and needs that are present in our family and in our lives. We think of those around us, those who need you. We think of a family that is grieving the loss of a loved one. We think, Lord Jesus, about our friends and our families, those who are closest to us and the different struggles that they have. Health concerns, Lord Jesus. Discernment that we need. Provision. Protection. We admit, Lord Jesus, that we need you. We ask that you, Lord Jesus, would provide for us in exactly the right way, with daily bread, not too little and not too much, but just the right amount. So, Lord Jesus, would you hear these prayers that this family prays as they bring their requests before you and intercede for others? Would you hear our prayers right now? Hear our prayer, O Lord. Let our cry come to you. Do not hide your face from us in the day of our distress. Incline your ear to us. Answer us speedily in the day when we call. Lord Jesus, thank you for welcoming us into your presence. Thank you that the veil is torn. Thank you for the prayers of the church. Thank you that you incline your ear to listen to people. What is man that you're mindful of us, and yet you incline your ear towards us? Thank you for the chance to meet with you in prayer and worship you. Teach us your ways, O Lord. Help us to walk in your paths. May times of prayer become a staple in all of our lives. As we head into a time of teaching, the reading of Scripture, Lord Jesus, would you guide us into what is true? Would you apply it to our hearts? Would you transform us? We need you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For scripture reading, I'd invite you to open your Bible, which you faithfully brought with you this morning. If you haven't done that, you've probably faithfully brought your phone. And if you don't have a Bible app on your phone, get one. It's free. Doesn't matter what kind of a phone. If you don't have neither of those, in the pew in front of you, you'll find a Bible that looks like this. And I'd ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 21. Page 775, if you're using the Bible in the pew in front of you, Matthew chapter 21. And we're starting at verse 12. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer.' But you have made a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise'?" And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith."
There's no children's church today. The volunteers get a break. They get a holiday. So that means we got to be more lively. We got to keep the young kids entertained, hey? We'll see. Also, something to note, Jake Heinrichs' funeral, Thursday, 1 o'clock. Pay attention to that time. It'll be at 1 o'clock. And there might be an email sent out later this week to remind everybody. But yeah. Come if you can and support this family. 1 o'clock is the time on Thursday. All part of being a part of the family. Today, As we get ready to enter the temple, we have to take ourselves a little bit further back in time. And as we think about this, I think pivotal to set the stage for the story that we're about to read so that there's a deeper level of understanding, let's imagine the world that Jesus entered into, the world of the prophets of the Old Testament. I've been reading through Micah the last month, and as you go through Micah, you begin to collide with what was going on in his world and what was trying to be spoken to the people. What did they need to hear that they would wake up? Micah is written at a pivotal time in the history of the people of the Lord. There's armies coming towards them, Assyrians and then later Babylonians. The northern half, the promised land, is going to get blown apart by this invasion and exiled. And then later, the southern half will be taken. God is going to cleanse his promised land like a flood to wash the land clean. These armies are going to come. And in the days of Micah, he's speaking to the people, and the people have not turned back to the Lord. Their judgment is coming. And yet Micah is watching what is all going on. There's still worship going on at the temple, though it's not what God desires at all. And the people are going to find out that just because God has a temple in your presence doesn't mean he is going to protect you if you have walked away from him. So Micah stands up before the people and he's telling them the words of the Lord. And then we get this selection of verses, and at the end you're going to hear a verse that you've probably heard before. It's quite well known. Micah says this, chapter 6, starting at verse 6. He says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high?" What does he want? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves that are a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. So as Micah says these words before the people, you can imagine that they had grown up with a lifetime of burnt offerings, with sacrifices, with gifts of oil, just like we have grown up with our religious practices, many of us, from our parents, from our grandparents before them. What does God call of his people? To gather on Sunday, to meet for a service, to go home and read our Bibles and pray? We have our practices, and often we can be formed and shaped by our practices to believe that that is truly what God wants. Do your practices, he will be happy. But just like any relationship with a parent, with a father, it's more than just being obedient. It's about being his. And Micah is, probably shouting from the rooftops to the people, he doesn't need your sacrifices anymore. He wants you to live a life of obedient justice, to be loving in a way that is kind and filled with mercy, to walk in a state of humility, to recognize that you don't get to approach him however you want. You're not God. Humble yourself. What does God want from his people? What is Jesus going to find when he walks into the temple? God, what do you want? He wants us. He wants our hearts. Didn't the Sermon on the Mountain reveal that to us? All these laws of Moses, and Jesus points them back to the heart of the person. Now, if you were to go a little further back in your Bibles to sit with Isaiah and Jeremiah, you are going to encounter a world with hope and then with devastating, despair. Anyone who's read Jeremiah? But before we step into Matthew 21, to read two passages from these Old Testament prophets, I think will give us a window into what Jesus has to say as he enters the temple that is pivotal for us to understand. So, in my reading this week, I spent some time with Isaiah and with Jeremiah. And this was during the time of both future hope and upcoming judgment. These were fruitless years for God's people. If you have your Bible and you want to see the verses I'm about to read, this is from Isaiah 56. And I'm going to start reading at verse 1, and I'm going to read the first 7 verses. So this is Isaiah 56. And all of this is preparing us for Jesus entering the temple. So Isaiah, just for context, he's speaking to the northern half of the people of the promised land. They've not yet been exiled. They've not yet been driven out. But it's coming, because they have now been, generations of sin has invaded the people. Their worship of God is filled with worship of idols. And the consequence of their sin, the wages of their sin, they're about to find out. But then God points forward. He points forward to a day of great salvation. Listen to these verses from Isaiah 56. He says, "Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness." Sounds like Micah. "For soon my salvation will come, my righteousness be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hands from doing any evil." Verse 3, "Let not the foreigner," pay attention to the foreigner, "let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say this, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' And let not the eunuch say this, 'Behold, I'm a dry tree.'" Verse 4, "For thus says the Lord, to the eunuch who keeps my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument, a name, better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." And now back to the foreigner. "And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant." Finally, verse 7. "These I will bring to my holy mountain, make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of" what? "Prayer for all peoples." So the Lord is pointing forward to a day when all the nations, the Gentiles, would be able to approach God's holy mountain, his temple, and that their sacrifices, that's their worship would be acceptable to him. His house will be a house where the nations gather to meet with him. That day is coming. The house of prayer. But in the next generation, not even that long later, we see Jeremiah, the prophet in the southern half of the promised land, and judgment is coming. The people have not changed their ways. The people are going about these empty religious practices with no heart of faith in God. And as evil continues to spread throughout their land, Jeremiah gets a little violent. He goes to the temple, it says he stands in the gate, and he begins to speak. He says this This is Jeremiah chapter 7, if you want to see these verses. Jeremiah chapter 7. Imagine, just close your eyes and imagine this scene, if you want, of Jeremiah speaking these words and where he is. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 1, right after Isaiah. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word. So he's standing in the gate of the Lord's house. You can imagine this. And this is what he's going to say. Hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord. Verse 3, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. He's telling them, don't just trust that because God put a temple in your midst, that God will always remain in your midst and you will remain with him. Don't trust in that. That's deceptive. Keep reading, verse 5. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice, one with another, sounds like Micah again, if you do not oppose the foreigner, the fatherless, the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, so show mercy and kindness, like Micah, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, verse 7, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. What's he saying? If you break the covenant's over. You don't just get all of the riches of the promised land and not keep your promise. If you keep the covenant is kept. A few more verses, and then we'll turn to Matthew 21, but look at these last couple verses, chapter 7 of Jeremiah, verse 8. He says, behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Remember, he's standing in the temple, in the gate, he says, verse 9, will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you've not known? And then come, stand before me in this house, which is called by my name. And then say, we are delivered. Only to go on doing all these abominations. Has this house, which is called by my name, this is verse 11, has this house become a den of robbers? In your eyes, behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. Jeremiah standing in the gate. Can you imagine just yelling, den of robbers? You break the covenant of Moses. You steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to another god. And then you come in here and worship? Robbers, all of you, this is your den. This is the place where you gather. Jeremiah didn't make a lot of friends. He had a tough life. So now you imagine in your mind a world where there was this incredible hope that one day the temple would be everything they dreamt of. The nations gathering to worship the Lord God above. And Jeremiah, years later, had to stand in the gate and declare that it had become the very thing it wasn't supposed to become, a place for the evildoers to dwell. And Micah said, what does God really want? Jesus enters the temple. Matthew 21, starting at verse 12. If you have your Bibles open, this is going to be our passage that we're going to teach you in the next few minutes. So Jesus has just entered the city. You notice at the beginning of Matthew 21, he entered on a donkey, the colt of a donkey. And then he makes a trip to the temple. As he enters the temple, This is what Jesus sees. Verse 12. Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." See, Jesus is going to make room for what matters most. Jesus is going to make room for the faithful. Because when he enters, he finds the faithless. In this quote from Jesus, as he stands there and declares, he points to the hope of Isaiah and the judgment of Jeremiah, and he says, "You were supposed to be the place where the nations came to worship. You, temple, this was supposed to be it. But look now what you are, you people here." Of course, the chief scribes, right? The priests, all of them here watching this. "You've become the den of robbers of Jeremiah." Making sacrifices at Passover, especially at the time of the feast, was a part of their religious worship. And they brought coins from across the empire, Roman coins, maybe Greek coins, and they exchanged them into a temple coin, a Jewish coin, before they made their offerings. They were making their offerings. What's wrong with that? There was even people selling pigeons. If you're reading in the Old Testament reading plan, along with some of us right now, you're getting into Leviticus. The pigeons were the way that the poorest of the poor could come and could worship. If you didn't have an animal of the herd or an animal of the flock, you could at least bring a pigeon. And people are here selling these pigeons. Where were they selling all of these things? In the court of the Gentiles. History tells us it would have been in the outermost area of the temple courts, the place where Gentiles were allowed to go, but no further. So if someone had converted to Judaism and wanted to worship the Lord God, but they were from a different nation, they could come, but they couldn't get very close. They had to stay on the outside. And that was the place that these markets would have been set up, driving the Gentile worshipers back so that the Jews could make a buck off one another. The worship of God was no longer for people filled with faith. It was an empty, hollow practice of people trying to make financial gain off of one another, excluding the nations who were supposed to be welcomed into the house of prayer. Once Jesus makes some room, though, he welcomes in those who matter the most. Take a look at the verses that follow. Look at verse 14. "The blind and the lame," so this is the humble, "the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things he did, and the children crying out in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant. They said to him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' Jesus said to them, 'Yes. Have you never read?'" And he quotes from Psalm 8. "Have you never read the Psalms? 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise.'" Jesus makes room for the humble. The blind and the lame, we read historically, would not have been welcomed in to the temple space. They would have been people who were pushed out, excluded, made to feel not worthy of coming in. Temple worship had become something fit for those who had it together, not those who were struggling. Being blind or lame, It makes you wonder a little bit about the years that have followed since this story to the years of today. Have we had moments of making those who are broken and hurting feel uncomfortable in the church? This is for people with suits and ties. Have we made that mistake? This is a place for people who have it all put together. We get excited when a new family comes in who looks prim and proper, but if someone who was hurting or broken came in, ooh, would we feel comfortable or not? Would we show them love and kindness or not? Jesus made room for the outcasts. This is beautiful. And as the children see what's going on, they are declaring him Messiah, son of David, the king. But do you know the implications of this? If he truly is the king, or if even the children are declaring him the long-awaited king, that means a revolution is about to take place. And do you know what Romans love to do to revolutions? Boom! Do you imagine Caesar's army marching through Jerusalem, leveling their temple to the ground? Could you imagine that? All because of talk of a long-awaited ancient king. These children are crying out praise, and the chief priests are like, Jesus, tell them to stop. And Jesus says to them, don't you remember the Old Testament? God put the praise in their mouths, guys. God put praise in the mouths of the humble children. He quotes from Psalm chapter 8, verse 2. It's beautiful. You're going to notice if you look in your English translations that it doesn't quite match Psalm 8, verse 2. And Pastor David was showing me that in the Greek language, because our Bibles, our Old Testament is translated from Hebrew, the wording's a little different. But Jesus is quoting perfectly from the Greek translation of the Old Testament, word for word. God put praise in the mouths of the infants and the nursing babies. What's Jesus going to do? Stop them? And finally, we have the cursing of the fig tree. All these stories linking piece by piece. Jesus heads out of town. He's going back to Bethany. He's going to spend the night. He's going to lodge there. And in the morning, he comes by. And what does the scripture tell us about the fruitful? It says, as he was returning to the city, this is verse 18, if you're still reading along, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it. Only leaves. He found nothing. And he said to the tree, he said to it, may no fruit ever come from you again. And the fig tree withered at once. Withered at once. When the disciples saw it, wow, they marveled. How did the fig tree wither at once? That's what they were saying. What did Jesus say to them? He answered them and said, truly I say to you, if you have faith, that's a key word there, if you have faith and do not doubt, you'll not only do what has been done to the fig tree, even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it'll happen. Whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Faith. The power comes from faith. And it's not lost on me that they're standing beside a fruit tree. Where does the fruit come from? The New Testament tells us that the fruit of the Spirit comes from the Holy Spirit. Not from people who are trying to be more loving and patient and kind and gentle and have more self-control. For people who have this generating through the Holy Spirit. If we could do this on our own without God's help, we would have done it, but we can't. That's why it's important to reflect on this prayer of faith being put beside a tree that doesn't produce fruit. Jesus has already calmed the storm. He's already multiplied the loaves of bread and the fish. He's done different acts that bend and alter creation. His disciples know that he can do that. And yet they're still marveling at the fact that a tree can wither like this. For Jesus to emphasize that they don't fully understand yet the power of prayer when done so in faith, it's this mountain-moving prayer. How sad is it that when Jesus enters the temple, he sees a tree that has no fruit, has no faith. If what God truly longed for was a people of faith, a people who do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God, how heartbreaking is it when he enters the temple and sees none of that? Like seeing a tree full of leaves, but not a single piece of fruit on it. Do you imagine if Jesus were to show up and take a look at our church? Do you imagine if he showed up and there was no fruit? Imagine if he showed up and there was all this busyness and all this activity, but there was no faith. But there is faith in this family. So this is not a story to knock us down and pull us down into despair. I think because of the end of this story, where it's aiming up, that we don't understand the full power of prayer when done so in faith, this is inspirational. Because this means, for me especially, as I read this, that if I'm willing to humble myself, to love mercy, and to walk justly with God, then the Holy Spirit through us has the power to move mountains. So here we are in the midst of a world that's pushing back against God and faith. A world that wants, in many cases, to see us fail and fall. And then there's a variety of people who are neutral in the middle, who aren't hostile to us, but have no desire to walk with us. So how are we going to persevere through the days to come? What does God require of us? And this is where the sermon closes. What does God require of us? I think from reading this passage, I think God is asking us, like he asked back in the days of Micah, to see people who walk obediently in justice, people who love their neighbor as themselves in kindness and mercy, and people who don't believe that they are God, but submit to God, humble themselves before God, people of faith and prayer. So this morning, as we close our service with a time of singing, I want to invite you to participate in a time of prayer. So this is what I want to ask you to do. The worship team is going to come up, and they are going to play some music for us. And as they do, I just want you to pray for a couple minutes. But what I want to ask you to do is to consider praying for those beside you. Not just for yourself, but for those around you. You could turn to the person beside you, and you could ask them, "How can I pray for you today?" And maybe they'll give you an answer. Maybe they'll say, "I need strength or courage, or I need health. Maybe I need boldness, obedience, confession, humility." And then maybe if you've asked the person sitting beside you, then they can ask you back that same question. "How can I pray for you today?" It doesn't have to be long. It can be incredibly short and beautiful and simple. And then here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray for them. You can pray quietly if you're more comfortable with praying quietly. And just tell the person sitting beside you, "I'd like to pray for you quietly for the next minute." Or, if you feel comfortable, you can pray out loud for the person sitting beside you. Just close your eyes together, just a couple of you, and pray a simple prayer. "Lord, my brother or sister sitting beside me has asked for prayer, for boldness or courage or health or energy or strength, and I pray that you'd hear this prayer and you would answer. We pray this prayer in faith, in Jesus' name." So that's what the next couple minutes is going to be, a time of praying for one another. And once we're all done praying, we're going to close our service with a time of singing.